two passages of Scripture this morning. The first is a very familiar one, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 is the first one. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, I want you to think about what we've just read. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of the world. The reason being, He realized this, that he that believeth not is condemned already. The Lord did not come to condemn people. The Lord came to save people who were already condemned. And you, if you're a Bible believer, and I trust that you are, you realize this, you believe this, that every man on the face of this earth that does not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot believe on Him. And except a man believe in Christ, he is condemned to an eternity in hell. Do you believe that? Say amen. I believe with all my heart. The Bible says it. Now, with that thought in mind, how much God loves the world, I want you to look at another passage of Scripture. The gospel, or not the gospel, but the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, over near the end of your New Testaments. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Keeping in mind what we've just read, that for God so loved the world. Now we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, in both of these passages, the word love is mentioned. In both those passages, the word love is translated from the Greek word agape. Now, if you have been in church for many years, you have heard sermons preached on the love of God. And in those sermons, you've undoubtedly heard some preacher bring out the different Greek words that are translated as love in our New Testaments. The word eros, the word phileo, actually eros is not in there, but it is a word the Greeks used. The word phileo and the word agape. And you've heard a preacher expound the differences in those types of love. And if you've done so, you realize that that word agape, when it is translated as love, it is talking about a very special kind of love. It is talking about a love that is a deliberate love. A love that chooses to love whether it is reciprocated or not. A love that willingly sacrifices even if it is not appreciated by the one that it is sacrificing for. This agape type love that is mentioned in both of these passages that I've read, it is a love that God has for hell deserving sinners. The love that drove God to sacrifice Himself in the person of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary as a sinless sacrifice for our sins. That agape love, that word that is translated as love in both of these texts, it is the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for His church. We read about that over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, I would to God that somehow that this little truth could get into people's hearts. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Now, that's another sermon altogether, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. But the Bible says that the Lord loved the church and gave Himself for it. Today there's a movement going about among professing Christendom in our society that is de-emphasizing the importance of churches. They're saying that church is no longer necessary, that they can worship God anywhere and so forth there, and they're de-emphasizing the importance of the church. But I want you to understand something. The church is something that is very dear to the heart of God. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. We think about all the money that's been given to build these facilities. But I want you to understand something. If it had not been for the sacrifice of the Son of God, we will not be a church to begin with. And anything that is important to somebody that you love ought to be important to you. And I'm going to tell you this, that the church is something that's very important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it ought to be important to you. I cannot bear to be somewhere else on the Lord's day than in the house of God, because I know that this is something dear to His heart, very dear to His heart. But this is that agape type of love, a love that Christ has for His church, a love that drove Him to die, not only to save sinners, but to also bring His church into being. This agape love is the love that the Bible commands us here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, commands men to have for their wives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I find it amazing that the Bible does not command the wife to love the husband in this way. But it does command the husband to love the wife in this way. The Bible tells the wife to love the husband with the phileo love. That is a different kind of love. But here the man is to have a love for his wife in which he dedicates, commits himself to her. And whether she is loving or not, he's still going to love her. And whether she appreciates it or not, he's still going to love her. And he's going to sacrifice for her. And he's going to stay committed to her. Why? Because this is the kind of love that God says a man ought to have for his wife. Amen? Now, I've shared these things with you so that you'll understand something about the meaning of this word love. It is a strong love. It is a love that determines, that just wills, I'm going to love this person, or I'm going to love these people, I'm going to love these things, not because they deserve it, not because it's appreciated, not because it's rewarding, but just because I decide that I am going to do so. That is the kind of love that's talked about in both of these passages. One passage it says God has so loves the world with that kind of love. And the other passage it tells us not to love the world, and we'll talk about that in a minute, with that same kind of love. Now, when we look at these two passages of Scripture, there is what is appears to be a contradiction. And I say it appears to be a contradiction because we realize this, that there are no contradictions in the Bible. We realize there's no contradictions in the Bible. And whenever we see what appears to be a contradiction, realizing that there are no actual contradictions in the Bible, what we have discovered is we have discovered our ignorance of the Word of God. And that we should be challenged to study the Word of God more diligently to see that our ignorance may be dispelled. Amen? And so, though it appears to be a contradiction where the Bible says God so loved the world, but then turns around and commands us not to love the world, it appears to be a contradiction. But as we're going to see, that is not the case. In fact, The very fact that the Apostle John was the human instrument that God used to pen both of these passages of Scripture, and He used them to pen them within, at the most, a few years of each other, that assures us that John, the human instrument that God used to pen His Word here, he did not see any contradiction at all in what he was writing. If he had thought there was a contradiction there, there would be some further explanation. But no, he saw no contradiction at all. The reason is, he knew exactly what he meant, what he wanted us to understand. Now, the key to reconciling the apparent contradiction before us is this. It is to understand the words, that words often denote different things in different contexts. The English word world and the Greek word cosmos, which is the word word world is translated in both of these texts, it denotes different things in different contexts. One of the things it denotes is this, the inhabitants of the world. Now, let's look back at John chapter 3 and verse 16, and let's see if we can determine if this is what was intended to be understood in John 3:16. Remember, sometimes the word denotes the inhabitants of the world. And here in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever..." You know what? That's a personal pronoun. That's a pronoun right there, indicating people. "Believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." He, that's another pronoun referring to a human being. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but He," another pronoun referring to a human being, "but he that believeth not is condemned already, because He," another pronoun, "hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so the use of these pronouns in the context of John 3:16, it makes it very obvious to us that what the Lord is saying here is that He loves the inhabitants of this world. That He loves people. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter how rich or poor they are, how intelligent or how ignorant they are. God loves everybody. That's what He intends us to understand when He says that He loves the world. He loves people. He loves people. Now, people aren't necessarily appreciative of that love. And people aren't always very loving and very lovable. But God loves them anyway. Aren't you glad that He does? Amen? That is the intention. That is the way we're to understand the word world in John 3:16. But the English word world and that Greek word cosmos also denotes at other times the world's system, the world's trinkets and the world's adornments, the world's present philosophy or way of thinking, the world's present evils, the world's priorities. All of those things are also denoted at times by that word cosmos or that word, English word world. Now, when we go to the book of 1 John chapter 2, and we look at this passage of Scripture, it becomes very obvious, looking at it in its context, that this was the meaning that was intended for us to understand in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We look back here, and here's what we find. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the," not the people, but the what? "The things that are in the world. The love of the if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," it's talking about things in the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away." Listen, this world one day is going to go up in smoke. But human beings are eternal beings. Once they're created, they're somewhere forever. And so it becomes very obvious as we look here at the absence of references to people and the references to things such as lust and pride and things. In that immediate context, the word world here is meant to be understood as the world system, the world way of thinking, the world's trinkets and adornments, the world's present evils, the priorities that this world has. That is what is intended by the word world here in 1 John chapter 2. So understanding the difference in the definitions of this word, it resolves what appears to be a contradiction, but it also enables us to see a play of words used by God through the Apostle John to emphasize some wonderful truths. For instance, it emphasizes the fact that God loves all of mankind because He chooses to. Not because we are loving, not because we are lovable, but because, as the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and verse 16, the Bible says this, God is love. He not only loves, He is love. And He loves all of mankind. Aren't you glad that He does? Now you look here in this congregation here this morning. We've got people of different colors. We've got people from different countries. We've got people with all kinds, all different ages, people of different social standings, people of different amounts of education, people and with different degrees of health, all of that. But you know what? God loves us all. Amen? It never reaches a point where God says, "Well, you're so old, you're no longer productive, I don't love you anymore." No, the society does that, but God's not like that. And God doesn't look at one man and say, "Well, you're from this country, and so I don't love you, but I like this guy over here. I love this guy over here because of the country he's from, or I don't like this guy because of his color, but I love this one over here because..." No, the Bible says God loves us all. And that is one of the wonderful things that is revealed here in these passages of Scripture. Now, a second thing is this. That is that we are to deliberately go against the currents of this world's philosophy, this world's desires, this world's evils, and this world's priorities. We are to deliberately go against the currents of this world, and we are to deliberately choose not to love, not to conform to, not to adhere to the ways of this world. You see, the Bible says, teach us we're to choose to love people, but we're not to choose to love the ways of this world. And you think about the ways of this world. Oh my, there's people in this world, they hate some people. We're choose not to be like that. Amen? There's people that are caught up in the sins of this world, the evils of this world. We're to choose not to get caught up into those things. We are to choose not to conform to the way of this world's thinking and so forth here. We are to deliberately choose not to love this world system and its trinkets and its adornments and its evils and all of its priorities. We're to choose not to love those things. Now, a third truth that we discover is this. If we choose to love this world, that is, to get caught up in the downward flow of its current. And that is the way the flow of the world flows. It's always downhill. If we choose to love this world, to get caught up in the downward flow of its current, then we will be so swept up in the world that we will not love the world as God speaks of the world. That is, the inhabitants of the world. Now you think about what I said. The more a man gets caught up in this world system, this world's way of thinking, this world's evil, the more he gets caught up into that, the less he's going to love the world. That is, the inhabitants of the world. That's referred to in John 3:16. You look at what's happening in our country. I tell you what, our country, there's so much hatred in our country. Isn't it pitiful? Let me tell you something. We as Christians, don't get caught up in that mess. Don't get caught up in that mess. Amen? Don't get caught up in it. Just choose, I'm going to love everybody. I don't care if you are a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian or whatever you are. I might not agree with you, but I'm going to love you, buddy. Amen? And I don't care if you're rich or poor, intelligent or uneducated, red, yellow, black or white, fat, skinny, handsome, ugly. I don't care what you are. You know what? I'm going to love you. And you may say, well, I don't love you. I'm going to love you anyway. I'm just going to choose to love you. Amen? You may take advantage of me. You may not appreciate me. You may hate me for what I preach and so forth. You may get up and walk out of this sanctuary, as some have done at times, as I was preaching certain things. But that doesn't matter to me. I'm going to love you anyway, my friend. You may hate me you may hate my guts, as the old saying is, but I'm going to love you anyway. That's what the Bible is telling us to do. But the more I get caught up in this world, the less I'm going to love people. The less I'm going to love people. Now, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we have a summary of the characteristics of a person that is caught up in this world. A lot of times we say, you know, love not the world. What does that mean? I'm not supposed to love the flowers, the birds, the trees, and all that. Oh, no. God's created those things for us to enjoy. Amen? We ought to appreciate God's creation. We ought not worship God's creation, but we ought to appreciate God's creation. But that's not what it's talking about here. Here is what the Bible's talking about here when it talks about love not the world. It gives us the three characteristics of a person who is in love with this world. Notice, first of all, it says this. Look at that verse there, chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in this world, first of all, the lust of the flesh. Now, here's an easy way to remember the lust of the flesh. It is this. A lust is a desire to do something. The lust of the flesh is a desire to do. Now, whenever you say, well, the lust of the flesh is the desire to do, you say that's the lust of things to do like commit adultery, commit fornication, take drugs and things of that nature there. Let me tell you something. The lust of the flesh is not necessarily for things that are sinful in themselves. Certainly, it is wrong to lust for things that are sinful in themselves. But that is not all that is involved in the lust of the flesh. You see, the lust of the flesh is often for things that are not evil in themselves, but are things that hinder us from doing what God would have us do. And we can get so caught up in things that God has given us to enjoy, we get so caught up into them that they distract us from loving people. And distract us from doing the will of God. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here this morning, but let me just give you an example. Things like camping out every weekend. Now, I love camping. I love getting out in the woods. I love backpacking. But let me tell you something. If I get so caught up in a lust to do these things that I am gone every week and I can no longer be in my church, I can fulfill no responsibilities in church, I spend all my money on that and I can't support the work of the Lord and so forth there, you mark it down. That is the lust of the flesh. Not for things that are intrinsically evil, but for things that just to keep me from doing the will of God and being what God wants me to do. And things like camping out every weekend or traveling so much that you cannot accept any responsibilities in your church, those are as much the lust of the flesh as adultery and fornication and those type of things are. Just as much the lust of the flesh. They're not intrinsically evil, but they're keeping you from doing the will of God. Now, the second thing is here, not the only lust of the flesh, but there's a second characteristic of a man that's in love with the world. It is the lust of his eyes. Now, here's what the lust of the eyes is. It is the desire to have. Again, the lust of the eyes can be the desire to have things that are evil and sinful. But that is not necessarily the case. The lust of the eyes can be for things that are not sinful in themselves. Naturally, you know, if I wanted to go out and have a whiskey store, that'd be lust of the eyes. I'd be desiring something to be outside the will of God. But there are also other things that I can desire that aren't evil in themselves that will drain me of my time and my finances and clutter my life so much that I cannot do the will of God. How many times have I talked to people and I say, listen, we're going to have service this Sunday. I want you to come to church on the Lord's Day. And they'll say something like this. Well, preacher, that's the only day I have to mow my yard. That's the only day I have to clean my house. That's the only day I have to take at my children and go somewhere. That's the only day I have to enjoy my boat and my motor. That's the only day I have to enjoy this, that, and the other. Now, is there anything wrong with having a nice home? No. Is there anything wrong with having a nice car? No. Is there anything wrong with having a big, well-manicured yard? No. There's nothing wrong with those things. But, if I have those things, so much of those, and I get so caught up in those things that I can't come to the house of God on Sunday morning because I've got to stay home and mow the grass or wax the car or clean the house or play with my man toys or whatever it is, then you mark it down. The lust of the eyes have overcome me. I have fallen in love with the world. Now, there's a third thing here. Is the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, the desire to have. The pride of life is this. It is the desire to be. The desire to be. And again, it may or may not be the desire to be something that is evil in itself. But it just is desire to be something that would hinder you from doing God's will for your life. Most people in our society, they want to be rich. But I'm going to tell you something. It's going to shock some of you. Being rich is not God's will for everybody. That's not God's will for everybody. In fact, there are dangers of having that desire to be rich. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, tells him this. He says, "But they that will be rich," not those that are rich, but they want to be, "they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Otherwise, a man, if that's his goal in life, is to be a rich man, he is going to be afforded with all kinds of opportunities to compromise his conviction, to disobey the Word of God, to destroy his testimony in order to make money. And he'll end up self-destructing. Now, I'm not preaching against being rich. I'm not preaching against that at all. But I am saying this, that it should not be the goal of your life. That should not be it. The goal of your life ought to be this, to discover and to do the will of God. That ought to be the goal of your life. And if it is for you to be a billionaire, may God bless you. I pray that He'll put you in our church and you'll be a tither. Amen. But if it is for you to go somewhere and live in poverty in a grass hut, preaching the gospel to people where there's no electricity and no running water, may God bless you. That's His will for your life. Do it. Amen. You'll be a failure if you do anything else. So you see that this desire to be, it's not necessarily for things that are sinful, such as being an abortionist or something like that, but it's often things that are just not God's specific will for you. You know, you think about this. If I was anything else right now other than what I am, I would be in love with the world. Anything other than what I am, the pastor of the Gideon Baptist Church, I would be a worldly Christian. Why? This is God's will for my life. And it wouldn't matter how much money I could make somewhere else or whatever. If I was not doing this, I would be a man that was in love with the world. I'm trying to get you to see, this is what worldliness is. It is. Look back again at the verse there in, what was it, 1 John chapter 2. Look back there. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desire to do, and the lust of the eyes, the desire to have, and the pride of life, and that is the desire to be. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, I want you to get this down. You say, what does this have to do with missions? Here's where it boils down to. The degree to which an individual expends his time, his thoughts, his talents, and his treasures seeking to satisfy these three desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they reveal the degree to which he is in love with the world and not in love with people. They reveal the degree to which he is in love with the world. And the more a person tries to satisfy those desires for the things of the world, the stronger those desires become. Don't ever think, if I just get a little bit more, if I just do this one more thing, if I just get this this degree or this title added to my name, that I'm going to be pleased, happy. That's not it. That's not the way the world works. The world appeals to the flesh, and the flesh always wants more, wants more, wants more. You'll never be satisfied. Never get satisfied. Years ago, I realized that. I said to my flesh, I know I'm never going to be able to please you, so I'm going to give up on it. Amen? Never going to be able to please you. Never. So I'm just not going to try. Because whatever I do to satisfy this flesh, the old flesh is going to say, I want something else. So I just said, not going to try anymore. That's the wise thing to do. And if those desires are not reined in, here's what will happen. They will eventually consume you. How do you explain a man that's been faithful to God for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and all of a sudden he's just gone? Let me tell you what happens. It started back there 20 years ago, and he's just started falling in love with the world, desiring to have, desiring to be, desiring to do things that really were taking him away from the will of God. And he just kept feeding that flesh a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And after a while, he fed it enough that he wasn't there on Wednesday night. And he fed a little bit more, and then he couldn't come to Sunday school, and he fed a little bit more, couldn't come to Sunday night service. And after a while, he can't even come to Sunday morning service, and he's gone. Didn't happen overnight. It's just a little bit of time, and the more he fell in love with the world, the more he got out of the will of God. Now, how does this apply to missions? Missions is all about loving the world as God uses the word in John 3:16. That he gave himself in the person of his only begotten son to die for it. That is what missions is all about. Now you look at 1 John chapter 2 again, look at verse 15, and the Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, now get this, the love of the Father is not in him. Not love for the Father, but the love of the Father. What is the love of the Father? It's people. That's the love of the Father. And the more I love the world, the less I'm going to have the love of the Father, which is a love for people. The less I'm going to have the love for people in my heart. Because the world steals that love. It steals that love from me. You see, why is it that more young people are not surrendering to the ministry? Why is it? It is that they are caught up in the downward current of this world. They're caught up in it. Some years ago, I was in a hospital. I was with a man who was a member of my church, and he was having some very serious surgery. And he had two brothers that were Baptist preachers, Southern Baptist preachers. And I listened to them talking. They were talking about there's a shortage of preachers in their denomination. And I listened to them talking. After a while, I said, listen, I said, why is it that there is a shortage of preachers in your denomination? Is it because that young men are not surrendering to preach anymore? And listen to what they said. They said, no, we've got a lot of young men that are surrendering to preach. He said, but what's happened is in our churches, we have reached a point where that we want preachers that have a minimum of a master's degree, and many of them won't even consider you if you don't have a doctorate degree. And he said, so the young guys are surrendering to the ministry. Instead of going off to a Bible college for 4 years, they're having to spend 6, 8, 9, 10 years to get these advanced degrees in order for churches to even consider them anymore. Now, you know what that says about the church? That's worldliness right there. They want the prestige of saying, I've got Dr. Theologue in the pulpit. All right, here's how many degrees my pastor's got. Listen, I've got a graduate degree. I'll even hang my degrees on the wall. I don't care about anybody knowing what I've got. You see? But he said, that's what they want. He said, so the guys, they go to school, they get these advanced degrees, and he said, then they come out of school, and they realize this, with the education I've got, I can make more money anywhere else. And he said, they may go into the ministry for a few years, but then they're gone because the world is offering them so much money. You know what he was saying? The love of the world steals their love for people. The love of the world steals their love for people. I can tell you this, if you're going to be in the ministry, it cannot be because you're in it for the money. At least not in the circles I run. It's got to be because you love God and you love people. That's it. But you see how the worldliness catches up there? Why is it that most of us, if not all of us, are not sacrificing more of our wealth to support the ministries of God? Why is that? Let me tell you the answer. It is because we are caught up in the current of this old world. We are spending our treasures attempting to do things and attempting to have things and attempting to be things that have no eternal value whatsoever. But we're caught up in that. And so we're spending all of our resources, all of our time, all of our money on things that have no eternal value, things that are only temporary, instead of loving people who are eternal souls and trying to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to close this morning with two verses of Scripture. And I want us to read those two verses of Scripture together. They're in the book of 1 John. You're right there at it. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I want you to turn there in your Bibles. And I'm going to close with these two verses of Scripture here. Let them speak to your heart. Everybody got it? Say amen. All right, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's begin. Ready? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, what greater need does a man have than to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if we are not willing to sacrifice to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to those lost, dying souls, how can we say we have the love of God in us? And what greater need can a brother have than a missionary who is on a mission field, who has left everything behind, to go to a foreign land, learn a language, adapt to a new culture in order to take the gospel? What greater need can a man have than to be financed for such an adventure? Such a venture. What greater need can there be? There is none. And how can we look at these needs and shut up our bowels of compassion? I'm going to tell you what, it breaks my heart. My wife will tell you, she's the secretary, she answers the phone. There is seldom a week goes by that a missionary does not call seeking support to get to the field. Hardly a week goes by that we don't get those. And there's probably not a month that goes by that we don't get a request from some missionary that we're supporting that they need some help with some special project, some special need on the field. I would to God that we could afford to meet every one of those needs. I know we can't do that, but I tell you what, we can do something. It's amazing what we're doing, but we can do more. And may God guide you this morning in making that faith promise commitment. May God guide you in doing so.